receive your notes, you'll see the title of the lesson is Hour. And you might think I forgot a word or something. That's it. We're going to look at that little word hour today. O-U-R. So let's turn in our Bibles, first of all, let's find out why we're looking at that word in Philemon. Philemon, right after the pastoral epistles that were written to Timothy and Titus, you'll find Philemon. Philemon. Chapter 1. And verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this important word in this passage, in this chapter, Lord, of your Holy Scriptures, show us, Lord, the reason why it's so important today. We ask and help us to appreciate that you've given us this wonderful thing to have, and help us, Lord, never to try to go it alone, knowing that we have our fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, and fellow believers in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll look at one more verse here. In verse number 25, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right, so this book starts with two main themes and ends with those same two main themes. And in the middle, we read about a slave owner and a runaway slave and a preacher that won him to Christ. And a Christian that gets the two back together and reconciles this relationship. But on either end is this word grace, and the other word is a little three-letter word, our. O-U-R. Our. Now, if you're someone who says, I go to Brother Bob's church, and I've never heard anybody say that, but if you do, you'll never become a full participant. You'll never know the full joy and full blessing of being part of this fellowship. If you're someone who says, it's my church, I have my church, you'll never know the full joy and blessing that could be yours in a place of Christian fellowship. If you can ever learn, if you can ever get to the place where you can say, this is our church. It's not just his, it's not just mine, it's not just that group, it's not just this other group. I'm one little part of a great big body. Then you will begin to know the full blessing and enjoyment of what God intended when he established his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. This is our church. It's not my ministry. It's not your ministry. It's our ministry. This is not my burden. It's not your burden. It's our burden. It's not my calling. It's not your calling. It's our calling. If you could ever get to the place where you saw that I'm part of a much bigger picture, it's not just about what I want. It's not just about what I do. It's not just about what I need. It's not just about my immediate situation. I am part of an hour. O-U-R. Then you can really get in on this thing and get devoted to it for the rest of your life or the rest of your time here. And you can know the fullness that God intended when he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Notice in the passage, the Bible says Paul, and as far as we know, though he was a Roman citizen legally, Paul is a full-blooded Jew. And it says, and Timothy, our brother. And we know that Timothy is not a full-blooded Jew. His father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewess. And that was really a big deal in those days. Samaritans were despised because of their mixed race. Gentiles were despised because they didn't have pure Jewish blood flowing through their veins. It was a horrible crime to intermarry with one of another nation or of another people. It was even looked down upon if you should marry outside of your own tribe within the Jewish nation. And Paul writes to Philemon and he says, Timothy's my brother. And he says to Philemon, Timothy is your brother too. And bigger than that, he's our brother because we're brothers. I'm a Jew. I am one with Timothy, a half-breed. And Timothy, a man of mixed nationality and mixed race, is one with me, a Jew, because there's something bigger than our national heritage. There's something bigger than the names on our birth certificate. There's something bigger than the flag that we wave in all of our celebrations. We are one in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3, 27, 28. Those barriers are broke down. I'm no longer concerned about Timothy's point of national origin. I'm no longer concerned about Timothy's endless genealogies. I'm no longer interested in debating and striving about who can eat in what building and who gets to sit at what table and who has to be served first. There's something bigger than all of that. Timothy has been begotten of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been begotten of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philemon, you've been begotten of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are brothers in Jesus Christ. Now that meant more to Paul than anything else. It meant more to Timothy than anything else. It had come to mean more to Onesimus than anything else. And Paul surely hoped that it meant more to Philemon than anything else as he writes this letter to him. Does it really matter this morning that you are a Filipino, an Indian, a Korean, or an American? Does it really matter if you're outside of Christ on your way to a devil's hell? Does it really matter what flag they drape over your coffin? And if you're born again and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, is anything more important than that? Is anything worth boasting on besides that? He's our Father. So that makes each one who's born again our brother, our sister. And that's the primary relationship. And the Bible says in verse number 1, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. When Paul says, our dearly beloved, if he meant me, Paul, and my sidekick, Timothy, we love Philemon, that's pretty impressive. That's a good thing. When he writes on behalf of these that will deliver the letter, and that Onesimus is going to deliver it, and he includes them in the our dearly beloved, that's an impressive thing. But when he includes in that letter, as I said, Onesimus, and includes in that greeting a slave owned by Philemon, And Onesimus can be counted among those who address Philemon as our dearly beloved, well, then you know that an unusual thing has taken place. It's not uncommon. Jesus said it was the order of the day. It was common practice for men to love those that love them, right? For men to be kind to those that were kind to them. In our society, it begins in the daycare center, where parents drop their kids off before they go to work, their little ones. And then it takes roots in the elementary school. It's life-altering by the time you reach high school days, and people congregate according to social status. People separate according to how expensive are the clothes that they're wearing, and what neighborhood do you live in, and you know, the kids that ride the bus, they settle over here, and the kids that come drive up in limousines, they settle over there, and the kids that are somewhere in between, they're in a different group, you know, in between, in all of our lives, we're bracketed, okay, by our looks, by our money, by our education, by our vehicles, by our neighborhoods. But in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit writes through the Apostle Paul and said, I love you, Philemon. Timothy loves you, Philemon. Onesimus loves you, Philemon. You are our dearly beloved. You know, if you could ever get to the place where you came to church and you didn't just love the preaching and you didn't just love some of the people there and you didn't just love the people there that struck you the right way the first time you spoke to them, if you could ever get to the place where everyone here was your dearly beloved, and everyone here counted you their dearly beloved, you could really enjoy everything that God intended you to enjoy in a local church. But as long as you are limiting your love to just those that see things this way, your way, and to those that do things that way, and to those that appeal to you in this regard, and to those who always cater to your desires, well, you're just cutting yourself off from the fullness of the blessings that God has for you. He loves us all with plenty of reasons not to. Amen? The Bible says here in verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus. These are secondary figures. One is the wife of Philemon, as best we can tell. And one is the child of Philemon, as best we know. And what an odd and curious thing that in the purest of ways, in the most holy and noble of ways, that you can find yourself in a group of people where men embrace one another and say, I love you. And there's nothing perverted, twisted, or embarrassing about it, because they do. In a place where men truly love other men's wives, and there's nothing threatening or improper about it. You understand what a peculiar thing that is in this twisted, messed up world that we're living in? Where people can freely say one to another, not in pretense, not for a vain show, but they can embrace and they can shake hands, they can greet, they can say, I love you too, and they mean it. It's real. That's amazing. We live in a world where things are so perverted that mothers don't love their own children. fathers don't love their own children. And in a body of believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have allowed His grace to fill their hearts, they not only love their own children like they never could have loved them without Jesus, but they love other people's children and other people's grandchildren and even the most difficult of other children. I mean, after all, yours are perfect, right? And theirs are trying to be. And yours have got it all worked out, and their children, they've got a long way to go. And we can love one another. Our beloved, not that guy's wife, you know. Our beloved, not that guy's kids. God's got enough love for all His people, and He can give us that same love. Now, if you are a Christian, a born-again believer, doing the best that you can to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, your children, they're going to know that you love them. They'll tell others that you love them. In fact, they'll still love you even when you had to correct them or discipline them about something they did. They receive that because they know that you love them. You receive, what do you get from them? You receive their lack of appreciation for your concern about their future because you know that they love you. All right, so you keep on loving them. You know something? Same thing here. If you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you love them when they correct you. You love them when they correct your family members. You love them when they correct your children. You see, if you're completely self-occupied, you can't grow because no one can instruct you. No one can instruct you because nobody can correct you. And they can't correct you because you have not fallen in love with them. You understand that? Love's an important ingredient there. If you love me as your pastor, if you love me, I can open this Bible and show you from the Bible things in your life that are lacking, things in your life that are incorrect, and you don't lose your temper and you don't get all upset about it, because you know that my intent was not to try to jab you or harm you, you know. And in like manner, if I love you and you come to me and you say, "Pastor, I got to show you something, brother. I don't know if you saw this. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you're really freaking us out. You keep messing up here." Well, I don't threaten you if you try to show me something like that and correct me. Help me out. I don't threaten you with the earth opening up and swallowing you up like it did Korah, because I know that you love me. It makes a difference. And I'm telling you, if all you want to do is come to church and collect information, come to church and hang out with one or two people that just seem to be who you want to hang out with, well, look at all you're going to miss. Look at all that you're cutting yourself off from. Our beloved Aphia. You know, I know some of you haven't been coming here very long, but if you've been here any length of time at all, it should bother you when a prayer request is given and you don't have the slightest idea who the prayer is being requested for. And then you find out it's somebody that you've been sitting next to two seats over for quite a while every week. You ought to know that man. You ought to know his wife. You ought to know his children, at least to the extent where you'll be able to say, "Oh yeah, the kind of tall guy with the brown hair, that guy." At least have some idea. Maybe that's how We should do prayer requests. You should have to bring a photo. Identify the one you're asking us to pray for. But you understand what I'm saying. You can't just walk in, find your seat, and live in isolation. Okay, you'll get something out of that, sure. But you sure won't get everything that God wanted you to get out of it. Because everybody here has got something to offer you, to help you to grow, to help you to learn, and to help you to mature. And you've got something here to offer everybody else. And the Bible says in verse 2, our fellow soldier. It's really a thrill to watch a parade of believers go down the street, all wearing Jesus Saves shirts. It's a thrill when you're out witnessing for the Lord, and a Christian you never met comes by and gives you some encouragement because they see you're serving the Lord. And they say, amen, I'm with you, I'm for you. Keep it up. It's a thrill when people contact us on our website and ask us to pray for them because they've checked us out and they can see that we're with them and they know that they can count on us as fellow soldiers to pray about the battles that they are facing. And what they're saying is, I'm for you. Will you be for me? It's a blessing. It's a thrill to go to a hospital for a shoulder surgery and have a big group of brothers and sisters insist that they go with you at 10 p.m. just to be with you and to say, I'm with you. I'm part of this. What happens to you affects me too. I remember when my grandfather died. He died in Texas, and I was living in California. My parents and my brothers and sisters were scattered around the USA, living in Colorado, Wyoming, and Washington, 1,000 to 2,000 miles away from Texas. And yet, we were all, every one of us was willing to put a hold on our lives, use up our vacation time, and spend money for airline tickets or to drive that great distance to go and pay respects for my granddad and to hopefully be a comfort to my grandmother. Why? Because we were family. We were the same. And when I think about that, the Christian in me says, would to God that every believer in the far corners of this world would come and stand any time one of our brothers and sisters in Christ took a fall, instead of saying, oh, I bet I know what happened. I bet he sinned. I'm not surprised about that guy. You know, people at a funeral, they stand there and they pay their respects just because that man was what they are. And boy, we say, I'm a Christian. And someone says, what kind? What variety? To what extent do you agree with me? Are you like me or are you one of them? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you go to a military funeral, or at least you've seen one on TV, and there's something to be said for the fact that all those people that are standing there at attention to give are there to give or give honor to somebody they've never even met, just because he was what they were. And other Christians, are they your fellow soldiers? Other Christians, are they your fellow soldiers, or are you the only one that's right? Are other Christians your fellow soldiers, or is your church the only one that really believes this Bible? Are other Christians your fellow soldiers, or if they don't do it just the way you want it done, you know, you see where I'm going? I'm not going to Now, I'm not turning this around. I'm not going to sell out this Bible, ever. I'm not going to compromise this Word of God. I'm not going to cut any corners to this modernism. But if you want to do it some other way, if you're preaching that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven, I'm not going to fight you. Now, this baby sprinkling bunch, this water for salvation bunch, and all those kind of crowds, sure, I'll name them. They're not one of me. Not even close. They're not saved, probably. These phony baloney healers, these prosperity guys, I'll name them. Warren and Hybels and that bunch, I'll name them. But someone who's preaching and teaching what we believe about the way to heaven, I'm not fighting them. I'm not going to fight them. There are some real battles to be fought. If they are leading people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, why would I want to take them down? They're on my side. They're our fellow soldiers. If they're passing out gospel tracts where you normally pass out gospel tracts, don't get mad and storm off or try to make them leave. Combine forces. See if you can't accomplish more for Christ. Remember in John 9:38, John told Jesus, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him. We made him stop. Because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. They are our fellow soldiers. And I'm glad they're out there. We can't do this alone. There's one community I heard about that has a parade once a year. Well, a lot of communities have parades once a year. But in this one particular community, there was a church group that decided to start marching in that parade, using a parade as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ. It's a good idea. Get out there. Talk about your Lord. Let him be known. And, well, at first, they were the only church in that parade, the only church marching in that whole procession. But now, it's been years and years and years later, and every year now, there's over 25 churches marching in that same parade. Well, tell me, is that a good thing or a bad thing? You know, some of them might be kind of weird and have some strange floats that they put together, you know. But should that first church get upset that their territory is being taken over by these other churches? They may not all line up with everything you believe, but they're out there for Jesus. They are our fellow soldiers. And did you know we don't have many left? We ought to appreciate all of them. You know, our missionaries on the field, our fellow soldiers, depend on us to continue to support them and their families. And when somebody here drops out, they quit church, they just pretend like all those families, all those children out there on the mission field are just going to keep on eating, even though you're not giving anymore. You need to be part of a church, because your fellow soldiers depend on each and every one of you. And you know me, we don't preach money here. We don't beg for money, and praise God we don't have to. But there's people sitting all over this earth today who went there to where they are, believing that the people who said that they would support them, were going to send them money so that they could stay there and serve the Lord there. And when you walk away and you take your money with you, it hurts every one of your fellow soldiers. I mean, look, you're not in this thing yourself. It's not just about you anymore. You're part of a body. And the other members of the body depend on you in 100 ways you hadn't even thought of. But they count on you. They count on you. The Bible says in verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Do you know what saved men forget? That Jesus Christ is their wife's Savior, and that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside their wife. Now, I know all these verses. I know all the verses about submission and authority and headship and all of that. You do realize when you're pulling your whole King of the Castle routine, you are talking to a blood-bought child of the Holy God, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You better be careful. She is just as much saved as you are. She's got the same Lord Jesus as you do. And those kids, and I know they've got their problems. Most of them do. Some of them are perfect, but most teenagers have got their problems. But I would remember, as I addressed them and dealt with them, if they're saved, they have got the same Jesus Christ you got. And they are indwelt with the same Holy Spirit that you are indwelt with. They're part of the same body that you are a part of. There's probably people here, maybe, there just might be somebody in the church you attend that you don't think as highly of as you do somebody else. Okay? You've got this kind of a scale. This guy's up here, this guy's down here. You know, you rate people like that in the church. And or maybe you don't even think as highly of that person as you think of yourself. Imagine that. But as you address that person, as you deal with them, as you interact with them, as you talk about them, just in case that ever happens, you better remember they've got the same Lord Jesus Christ you have. And they are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit by which you are indwelt. And you know, if we could keep that in mind, that our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's not just mine, our Savior, not just mine, our Comforter, well, don't you think it might just improve the way we treated others if we kept in mind that they have everything from God that I have from God? That they got the fullness of the Godhead when they got saved, just like I got the fullness of the Godhead when I got saved. Wouldn't we be a little more careful, a little bit more cautious? Maybe at least a little more thoughtful about the way we're talking to each other. Okay, before we go back to verse number 2, let me just read this note to you. And I don't know where it came from, but here it is. When a servant of God with a worldwide reputation like Paul associates his name with a much younger Christian and calls him brother, he shows the absence of ego and pride that made him the great Apostle Paul. And by such a humble attitude, he won a devoted friend and disciple. When a field marshal, like the great apostle Paul, speaks of a private, like Archippus, as a fellow soldier, he shows the lack of ego and the humility that made him the mighty soldier of the cross that he was. And he won a man that he could count on to fight with him to the death. When a master workman, like the apostle Paul, speaks of an obscure laborer like Philemon as his fellow worker, that lack of ego and humility shows what made Paul the great master builder that he was, and drew from that fellow worker the best possible service. So who are you? Are you the big shot? Are you part of our church, our ministry, our fellowship, serving our Savior? It'll make a difference. So the Bible says in verse 2, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." You know, people draw on these kinds of Bible statements here, and and they make of them what they will. They make it to mean what they want it to mean. Those that are opposed to spending money on buildings and that they can meet in, congregate in, they say, "See there, you're supposed to have church in your house," which is not what the Bible says, but it backs up what I want to do. Those who have only met two other Christians in their life, their wife and their firstborn, and they're not real sure about whether they're saved or not, well, someone like that will use this statement here to justify the fact that they just can't possibly fellowship with anybody, and that's not what the Scripture says here. Okay, not to have fellowship, that's way off, isn't it? And so the key note is not "in thy house." The key note is "to the church" from this verse. If we could fit every member of our church in our house, like we did in the beginning — it wasn't my house, it was Brother Jim's house — if we could do that, we'd still do it that way. At the present, we can fit every member of our church in this basement that we're renting. And so that's why we're still meeting here. The emphasis on the Bible is never on the roof and the walls and that surround us here as the assembled congregation. The emphasis is always on the assembled congregation, the people. If your claim to fame is that, "Well, we meet in a house, we're doing it right, we're doing what the Bible said, we're doing it like the Bible." Okay, so if you're boasting about the fact that you meet in a house and not in a rented building, that you meet in a rented building and not in a purchased building, if that's all you've got to hold you together, it's not going to hold together for very long. You understand that? You can't build anything lasting on what you are against. You've got to build on what you're for. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Look, everything else flows out of that. You got to start there and build from there. You can't start on, "We're against modernism, against liberalism, and all these other kinds of isms. Because if all you've got in common is what you're against, before long, you're going to be against each other. Because that against, it'll permeate everything that you do. Now, I am against a lot of things, but those are secondary. And they're far secondary for the things that I'm for. So the church is the main thing. In thy house, that's a secondary thing. I heard about one pastor whose congregation doesn't meet in a building at all. No building. They meet in a park. You say, well, I don't know if I'd call that a church. Well, really? You never read about those prayer meetings down by the riverside? Do you think when the church was persecuted and scattered back there in Acts chapter 8, do you think that they fled town, scattered out, and didn't meet together and fellowship together and get together until they got enough money saved up so they could build a building? Did you ever read about the saints in the dens and the caves of the earth? Anyway, there was this one brother trying to get a church started in New York City. You know how expensive it is to live in New York City? Real estate's real. I mean, you got to be a millionaire to buy a house there. Anyway, he's in New York City and he wants to start a church. I mean, think about it. Did you know that if you're on welfare in New York City, living in the cheapest, crummiest of government apartments, do you know how much they give you of the taxpayers' money just so you can live in that crummy apartment and have enough food to live on welfare? $80,000 a year. And that's just scraping by in New York City. So don't think, wow, I'm going to move to New York and get on welfare. It'll be tough, even with that amount. It's hard. So, and you wouldn't like it. So the idea of buying a piece of land in downtown New York City, the idea of even renting a building in downtown New York City, hey, it's almost impossible if it weren't for the Lord, okay? But, hey, there's millions of people there. They need the Lord too, don't they? They need the gospel. But I'm just saying, you're not going to build a building for them. You're not likely to buy a house for them even. If you're going there as a missionary, you'll never get enough support to do it. So this brother met in a park, and things went pretty good all spring, all summer, and early fall. Winter wasn't so good. Gets cold and snowy. Even the squirrels were gone, man. But what am I telling you? It's not about the building. It's not about the lack of a building. It's not about the storefront, and it's not about a piece of property. It's not about landscape. It's not about the design of your meeting place. You can convert the trailer into a church. If God is there and God's people are there, it'll be a great place, great fellowship. On the other hand, you can build a crystal cathedral, and if God is not in it, it's not even worth looking at as you drive by. So don't get in an argument about whether or not you meet in a house or you don't meet in a house. That's not the intent of the scripture here. Look in Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. You might not understand what the big deal is, so let me see if I can explain it. This happens all the time. By God's grace, a church in the U.S. grows to the point where they've got a nationwide and even a worldwide ministry and outreach, and they've got great influence. It's a good church. Okay? And as a result, they've got people from all over the world sending them letters or calling them up on the telephone. And in all sincerity of their heart, that person's set on the other end of the phone says, "We need you to send a man here to start up a church." Or you know, "We're praying about coming down there because there is no Bible teaching church in our area." Well, there might not be one. Or they might be like the people you find in every town who say, "There's not one." And how do you know? How do you know? Do you mean that there is no place, there's absolutely no place to worship the Lord together, to fellowship together, study the Bible together? No place you can go to hear the Word of God? Or do you mean there's no place where I can go that says everything the way I want it said and that caters to my every demand? Because that's the case most of the time. And you just don't know. I mean, you gotta be careful. You can't believe every one of those phone calls, every one of those letters. Now, if you're looking for a place where everybody in that church does only what you approve of, I guess you'll have to stay home and call that church, because you won't find such a church. All right, Romans 16, verse 4. "Who have for my life laid down their own necks." Now, this is speaking of Priscilla and Aquila from verse 3. "They've for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ." It's interesting. Verse 5 mentions the church that is in their house. And all those who say that you shouldn't meet anywhere but in a house are very familiar with this verse. Even though verse 4 mentions all the churches of the Gentiles, with no mention being made about where their location or their gathering place is. Why is it not mentioned? Because it's not important. But here's what's important, and this is what I want to show you, because it has to do with this idea of our. If you can have people that are not part of your family in your home every week, maybe twice a week, if you can have them bring total strangers into your home every week, you've got to have a lot more than just a right statement of doctrine. You've got to have a lot of love, a lot of grace, a lot of long-suffering, and a lot of patience. You've got to have a lot of willingness to put up with a lot of people that are not all, they're not there yet. They have not grown much spiritually. And I think, to me, the strong point about this house church in Philemon, as it follows all of these our, well, here's my question. It's one thing for you to come here and kind of find your way around this basement and get with the people that you're comfortable with and sit with the people that you like. But you know what? If everybody here was coming and sitting in your living room twice a week, how good would that fellowship be? You know, if you don't love people as much as you love yourself, if you don't care for people as much as you care for yourself, I bet that would be revealed a lot quicker in your living room than it would here down in this basement meeting hall. And to me, the fact that these churches met and flourished and prospered and continued and sent out missionaries as they met in a house tells me that they were really governed by love for Jesus Christ and love for one another. It would be nice if this was home, if this was our house. We all live somewhere else, but this is really home. We've all got next of kin, but this is our family. It'd be a blessing. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll finish up here. Hebrews chapter 10. Don't come to church to listen to me. Come to church to be part of this big picture. Don't come to church to get stuff for you. Come to church to be part of the big picture. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now you can say what you want. I don't always get it right. I don't always have the right attitude. But see, the trouble is, my trouble is, one day, five of you will come and say, "I had the right attitude." And five of you say, "What's wrong with you?" The same day. And then the next week, five of you will come and say, "Well, I'm glad you got that right attitude back." And the other five say, "What's wrong with you?" I can't always be mean for you young Christians who want me to always rip everybody's head off. And I can't always be sweet and nice for those of you who have mellowed out, for lack of a better word. You know what? When fruit mellows, that means it's just about to get rotten. And you do know that, right? So you say, "You know, Brother Bob, you just need to mellow out." Really? You sure you want that? But, you know, if we came here in our purpose, and God knowing my heart, my purpose is to just try and get you to love the Lord, to love His Word, and to love each other a little bit more. To try to get you to do a little bit more good works than you did before. That's it. Just to provoke each other. And I want you to provoke me. Come on, preacher. Keep going. Keep on, preacher. Stay at it. Come on, brother. We're all for you. We've got work to do. Let's do it. Look at verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of our," you see that? "Ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." I'm not going to spend any time on this not forsaking the assembling together. I mean, you all know the verse, you know why it's there. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on "as the manner of some is." I mean, look, if you've been saved any time at all, you know what that means. Listen, if everybody who ever got saved here, if everybody who was ever part of this church, if they were all still here today, we'd be a mega church in size, not in doctrine. Not in practice. We'd be the right kind of mega church. We wouldn't do it with programs and gimmicks and entertainment. I'm just talking about the size. This basement wouldn't be big enough. Okay? But the word here is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See, if it's just you coming to your church to hear your pastor Well, you can walk away from that without any problem. Pretty easy. But if it's not you, if it is our, well, that's a bond. That's a union. That's a tie. That's a mutual goal. That's a mutual cooperation. Ourselves. So come on. Today, don't come to Bob Davenport's church. Don't say, that's my church. It needs to be our church, our ministry, our friends, our fellow laborers, our co-workers, our soldiers, fellow soldiers. It's hard to leave ourselves because we're all committed to each other, dependent upon each other, leaning upon each other, trusting in each other. You get a lot more done that way too. A lot more done for Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. We want to do for Jesus. The days are short. The days are short. And you know they are. People are dying every day. And they're not all old people either. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. Just there it is, and it's gone. Gone before you know it, just that quick. You may as well do something for Jesus. Nothing else in this world is going to matter. Nothing else in this world is going to last. Just, it's gone, just like that. Just like that. Here you are, young adult. Just like that. Here you are, middle age. Whatever that is. Just like that. It doesn't matter what you look like, what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive. What matters is what is in your heart towards others. It's a little word here in Philemon, but if you're a Bible marker, you might want to mark that word our. Our. Not mine, not yours, not his, not theirs. Our, the body, members one of another, all dependent one upon another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for helping us to take a look at this word our and the importance of it. Help us to remember, Lord, that each person in this building here, in this basement here, has been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt by your Holy Spirit. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to respect each other, to love each other equally as we strive to work toward common goals of getting the gospel out and serving our wonderful Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.